1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word this morning and for the saints that have gathered here and for the time that we can set aside to reflect upon the advent of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That He left aside the third heaven and took upon Himself the form of a servant and the form of man so that He could come and live down here and ultimately die and pay the price for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. We pray that we would think about this, that we would realize the great place that the incarnation of Christ and His birth plays in the accomplishment of the eternal plan and purpose of God. That He would that You would choose to incarnate Yourself in human flesh so that You could take care of this sin problem, this issue that man had that separated him from God. And we pray that as we think about that a little bit this morning, that we'll be careful as always to be thankful, to be grateful, and to give You all the praise and all the glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So Paul here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." It's interesting, that phrase, when he says there at the beginning of that verse, "This is a faithful saying," what he's basically saying is, this is a true statement. Okay, the word faithful here carries the idea and the meaning of something being true, something that you can put your faith in. We understand from the Scriptures that there's a difference between the faith of Christ and our faith in Christ. And we understand that's two different things. We have faith in Christ because Christ is faithful. He is worthy to be believed. He did and accomplished what the God had set out to do and accomplish. And we have faith in His faithfulness, as Paul would explain it. And so he says, this is a faithful saying. What he's about to say, it's a true statement. Okay? It is a faithful saying. It's something that you can rely on and depend upon as being accurate. Go with me to chapter 3 real quick and look at verse 1. You see the exact same phrase with one difference. Look at it. He says at the beginning of verse 3, this is a true what? Saying. The word that's translated there, true, is the same word that's translated faithful back in chapter 1, verse 15. So if something is a faithful saying, it's a true saying. It's not inaccurate, it's not lying, it's not misrepresenting anything. It is in fact true as it is stated. So it's a statement that as such, that just by saying it, just by stating it, just by speaking it or penning it as Paul does here, it's true without question. It is a faithful saying. It is a true saying Paul is identifying. And then he goes on in verse 15 and he says, this is a true saying. Now, because it's true, because it's faithful, because you can rely upon it as accurate and correct, notice what he says next. He says, and worthy of all what? Acceptation. Now, why is it worthy of all acceptation? It's worthy that we should all accept it because it's what? It's faithful, because it's true. And so he's getting ready to make a statement. He's getting ready to make a proclamation. And he starts off by saying, this is a faithful saying. This is a true saying. You can sort of take it to the bank, as it were. Okay? And then he goes on in the verse and he says, and worthy of all acceptation. What he's about to say is worthy for you to accept as a fact. It's worthy for you to accept as true, is what he's saying. Look at chapter 4 quick. Go to chapter 4. Look at verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9. Notice you see it again here. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all what? Acceptation. It's interesting. There are about 4 or 5 of these faithful sayings that Timothy mentions in 1 and 2 Timothy. Now, that's a whole other study that we should maybe do sometime in the future. It's not my point this morning to preach on all these. We're just going to look at the first one. But the point is, there you see again that same idea, that because something is a faithful saying, because it is a true saying, Paul says that it is worthy of all acceptation. It is worthy that you accept it. Go back to chapter 1. So, what is this statement? What is this thing that he says is true, that's faithful, and that's worthy of all acceptation? Notice what it says in verse 15. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, we sang the songs. We heard the Scripture read from the musicians as they led us through the account of the birth of Christ as we went through the story and the songs that proclaim His birth. I don't know if you paid attention to the words you were singing, but there's a lot of stuff that we sing about in those songs that is great, wonderful doctrine and proclamation about not only who Christ is, but also what Christ accomplished for us, okay? Last year, I don't know if you remember this or not, I preached a sermon called The Carols of Christmas, How the Songs of the Season Leave Those That Sing Them Without Excuse. Okay? And we went through and I broke down some of the doctrine that is being portrayed in those songs and we studied what it meant and we looked at what are the songs of the season proclaiming about the Lord Jesus Christ as far as who He was and second, what He accomplished and what He came to do. Okay? This verse says that He came for the purpose of doing what? Saving sinners, it says. Look at verse 15 again. This is a faithful saving and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners, of whom I am chief. So why is there the manger? Why is there this event, this pivotal event in human history where God Almighty incarnates Himself in human flesh? Is it so that we could just have a wonderful time of year where we sing songs and exchange gifts and do all these sorts of things? Not that there's anything wrong with those things. Or is it to accomplish a reason? Is it for a purpose? Is there something that is trying to be accomplished through this? And what this is saying is that what we should accept as true, what we should accept as worthy, is that Christ Jesus came into the world for a reason. What was the reason? To save sinners. To save sinners from eternal separation from God. You think about that. Come with me if you would to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Even in God's program in dealings with the nation of Israel dispensationally, the advent of Christ is still for the purpose of saving Israel from their sin. Of saving Israel and any Gentile that will identify themselves with the nation of Israel from their sin. And so the reason you have the manger is so that God can get Himself into a state of being, into a human flesh, into a body of flesh and blood like yours and mine, so that ultimately He can do what is necessary and pay the price that is going to be necessary to save people from their what? Sins. That's true in Israel's program. That's true for us as members of the Church, the Body of Christ, living in the dispensation of grace. And this is a necessary event for the accomplishing of the total, eternal plan of God Almighty as far as the Word of God is concerned. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of who? The Holy Ghost. Folks, what's going on in the birth of Christ, is it a natural event or is it a supernatural miracle? Go back to the Old Testament and the prophet says, "This shall be a sign unto you. Behold, a virgin shall what? Conceive." The whole idea of a virgin that has never known a man being with child should have been a sign to the nation of Israel, according to their prophetic scripture, that something monumental is occurring in the plan and process and the outworking of God's plan. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of who? The Holy Ghost. Folks, this is a supernatural miracle. Does the Lord Jesus Christ have an earthly father? No. Okay? He does not. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, For He shall save His people from what? Now, what is the Apostle Paul saying in 1 Timothy chapter 1? He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that the Lord, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners. Even in Israel's program, even as Joseph is contemplating the controversy that will arise over him marrying a woman that he's never had a physical relationship with, the angel of the Lord comes down and tells him that he should go through with his plan to marry her here, because what is going on in her is a supernatural event conceived of the Holy Spirit within her, and that this is all being done so that the child, Jesus, will save His people from their what? See, folks, it doesn't matter whether it's Israel's program or whether it's you and I. The birth of Christ is a pivotal event in human history. Okay? It is, you have the incarnation, and then you have the crucifixion and the resurrection. Okay? Without the incarnation, you cannot have the crucifixion and the resurrection. So the reason He comes is so that the Godhead can get themselves in a situation so that they can actually go and die to pay for the sin of who? Sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came in the world to save who? To save sinners. Come with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Come over to Romans chapter 5. Now, folks, there are many verses that we could look at, many things we could study with respect to this. We're just looking at a few things this morning. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Who's that? That's Adam. Adam, the first man, Adam disobeyed God. When Adam disobeyed God, did sin enter into the world? And when sin entered into the world, what else entered into the world? Read the verse. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, notice, so death passed upon all men, for that all have what? Folks, what's my problem? What's your problem? The problem is that you and I, in our natural state, we are what? We're sinners. Okay? We are sinners. And as sinners, can we do anything that God can accept to make us right with God? No. And so, the reason Christ came, and the reason that's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, is that He came into the world to save sinners. The incarnation is a necessary event in the plan and purpose of God, so that God has a mechanism now, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by which He can reconcile sinners, people that are at enmity with Him. Look at verse 8. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet what? Sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. Look at verse 9. Much more, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Verse 10, for if when we were what? Enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His what? By His life. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come? Why did He come in human form? Why did He need to be incarnated according to the plans and purposes of Almighty God? He needed to do it for the purpose of saving what? Sinners. Okay? That's why He came, Paul says, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He comes for the purpose of saving sinners. Look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? Who's the ungodly? The sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for all have what? Sin and come short of the glory of God. That's what the slide above me is about. It's about the fact that there's a problem. Mankind has an issue. Mankind has a problem. And the problem that we have is sin, and as sin separates us from God. And the reason behind why Christ came into the world in His incarnation is for the purpose of saving who? Sinners. From taking these two parties, for taking God and man, these two parties that were at enmity with each other because of sin, that were enemies, that who were the enemies of God in verse 10 in Romans chapter 5, and taking these two parties, and on by virtue of the death of Christ and His cross work and shed blood upon the cross, taking them and establishing a way where we could be reconciled back to who? God. That's the purpose. That's the plan. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died. Why? Why did Christ die? For our what? Sins. So why was He born? Why did He come into the world at the advent there when He's born in the stable there in Bethlehem so long ago? He's coming for the purpose, Paul says, of saving sinners from their what? And that's going to entail that He is going to have to die in our place. That He is going to have to take the punishment that we rightfully deserve. It's the idea of substitutionary atonement, that He dies and suffers for us what we rightfully and justly deserve because we are what? Sinners. So He comes into the world for the purpose of accomplishing eternal salvation for all mankind and all that would trust in His finished work as the only total complete payment for their sin. And He establishes a way through the cross, through this cross work, through His death, His burial, and His resurrection, through His shed blood as He dies and pays the price and satisfies the offended justice of God against our sin, so that we could be reconciled back to God through the mechanism of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's reconciliation is, was it Hark the Herald Angels Sing? Where the line is in the song, God and sinners what? Reconciled. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 21. For He, that's God from the end of the previous verse, go to verse 20. Now then we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He, that's God, hath made Him, that's Christ, to be sin for who? Us. See, that sin problem, if you look back here, that sin issue that separates humanity from God, God the Father takes the sin of the world and places it upon who? His Son. And it's there at the cross that the sin issue, God's irreconcilable differences with humanity, are settled once and for all time at the cross as Jesus Christ pays for every sin that you and I have ever committed and ever will commit. He is made sin. Notice, what's the verse say? Who knew no what? Sin. See, here's the reality. That Jesus Christ, virgin born through the incarnation, did Jesus Christ ever sin? Did Jesus Christ was conceived in Mary of the Holy Spirit, and the difference between Him and me and any other man in here is that He didn't have an earthly father. Think about the verses in Romans chapter 8. For as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have what? Sin. So here is Christ stepping into human flesh for the purpose of going to the cross, and God the Father makes Him sin for us. All of the sin of the world is placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no what? Sin. Notice, that we might be made the righteousness of God in who? Folks, we need to understand something here. There's a difference between sin being paid for and you receiving that payment for yourself. There's a difference. God settled the sin issue. He died and paid for all of humanity's sin. Now, what you and I need to do, our response to that is to receive the payment that was made on our behalf. And when we receive the payment that was made on our behalf, then we are made the righteousness of God in who? In Christ. Then we are reconciled back to who? God. And so what the Lord Jesus Christ does at the cross is He settles His irreconcilable differences with humanity. He makes us reconcilable through the blood of His cross. And what He says to all of humanity is, if you will trust in My finished work, if you will believe and not rely on your religious performance, on your works, on your acceptance, on anything that you can bring on your own, but you will rely and trust exclusively on what My Son did for you upon the cross and His resurrection from the dead, I will give you justification and eternal life as a free gift. And when I do, I will redeem you, I will buy you, I will purchase you out of your sin and give you, as a result, the very righteousness of who? God. I will justify you. I will declare you to be what? Righteous. Come with me, if you would, Romans 5. A few more comments. Romans chapter 5. We need to understand the difference between sin being paid for and the payment being received. I've got gifts for my children that I bought. They're here listening, so I'm not going to say what they are. Okay. I went to the store. I got them. I put them in my cart. I paid the price for them, and I took them home. Okay? Paid for. Do they belong to them yet? Why do they not belong to them yet? Because they haven't what? Received them. You could offer somebody a gift that you've paid for and have them say what? No, thank you. Unless and until they receive that as their own, it does not yet what? Belong to them. Okay? So understand, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He did everything that was necessary to accomplish the eternal forgiveness of sin and our reconciliation back to God. But you have to understand that reconciliation is a two-way street. He did what was necessary, and now He says all you have to do is what?
Believe.
Receive the gift that I'm what? Offering. Receive the payment that's been what? That's been made. That's been given. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Watch. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. See, there it is. It's free to you and I. Because He already what? He already paid for it. He already paid the price of redemption with His own blood. So verse 15, and not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, that's Adam, watch this, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto who? Many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto what? See, if you receive the gift that's being offered, the result is your justification. Why? Because He's already settled those things that offended the justice of God. Verse 17. For if by one man's death reigned, by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace. And notice, of the gift of what? Righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came unto all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came unto all men unto justification of what? Of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made what? It's a clear proposition, folks. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come into the world? To save sinners. What was necessary to save sinners? What was necessary to save sinners was His death upon the cross for our what? Sin. We need to not forget that there's a purpose and a reason for why He came as a baby. Okay? As great as that, that's a great thing. Okay? It's fascinating to study in the Bible the doctrine of the Incarnation. To study why and how and what's going on with that. But if you don't understand that He did that for a reason, so that He could go and settle mankind's irreconcilable differences with God, you're missing part of the whole point of why He was incarnated in the first place. Why He came as a baby in the first place. I know I've shared this with you before, but I'm gonna bring it up again. The words of this song by Chris Rice fascinate me every time I listen to them. It's one of my favorite songs to hear this time of the year. And I'm going to go straight to one of the closing verses. It's talking about the Incarnation. It's discussing Christ's birth. And it talks about how the eternal Son of God is coming into our existence, into human existence in such meek and you know, seemingly insignificant circumstances. And there's a phrase here that says, fragile fingers sent to heal us, tender brow prepared for thorns, tiny heart whose blood will save us, unto us is born. Every time I think about that, I get as about emotional as my wife will tell you I get. Okay? Because I think about that. There is this baby that is born, and through His veins and through His heart is pumping the blood that will save me from my sin. That's amazing. That is amazing. Just spend 10 minutes trying to wrap your mind around that. And how God, from eternity past, figured out that this is how I'm going to accomplish the salvation, not just of Brian Ross, but everybody that's what? Saved. Okay? It's amazing. When you reread in Romans, we kept reading about the free gift, the free gift, the free gift, the free gift. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God, what?" See, what you and I need to do, folks, is we need to receive the gift. What we need to do is we need to take the payment that was made, receive it as our own, and by faith reckon ourselves to have died with who? With Christ upon the cross. Reckon that His death was our death. Understand that His blood was shed for our sin. And when we believe that and we receive the free gift of eternal life, we are now reconciled to who? God. We are now in the category of being saved. Go back, if you would, in conclusion, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go back, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and recall where we started this short little message. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? save sinners. Folks, even people that have gone to church, grew up in church, know, can tell you the story frontwards, backwards, upside down, sideways, diagonally, doesn't matter. They know it. They could. The question isn't, though, do you know it? The question is, have you believed it? Have you come to a place where you understand that you need a Savior? That you need a Redeemer? That you're a sinner and you cannot possibly save yourself? And that the only hope you have, the only prayer you have, is to fall back on the arms of one who did it for you. And receive the gift of eternal life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. So I challenge you in this coming week and the weeks ahead, and right now, if you're sitting here and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never come to a place where you know that you're saved because you relied exclusively on what He did for you on your behalf, you need to trust Him now, today, right now, in the privacy of your own heart and mind, make a decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to come up here to get it. You don't need to raise your hand. You don't need to do anything except believe that Christ died for your sin. And when you believe that, you pass from death to life. You receive the free gift of eternal life. You appropriate His payment for your sin and say, I need a Redeemer. I need somebody to do for me that which I could not do for myself. And those of us that have made that decision, maybe in the recent past, maybe a long time ago, let's not forget why Christ came into the world. Let's not forget the real reason and the real meaning behind the incarnation and the birth of Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. For the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear Your Word preached, to enjoy in a time of fellowship following, not just in a fun event in to raise money for things that will happen during the summer, but in a meal as well. Lord, we're grateful for the Saints of Grace Life Bible Church, for the collection of believers that we have here that comprise this local church. And we pray, Lord, that as a body of believers, that we will not forget the meaning of why You came into the world. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.